Got some work to do this morning, so before we get going here in 1 Corinthians, you need to make sure you've got some things in your hand. So I think there's a couple people going to hand some stuff out. You need to make sure that you got one of those, actually I'm going to grab one if I could, Glenda, one of these half pieces of paper with a little package of stickers, and $400. Uh-oh, we are throwing around money up front here. Okay, it's pretend money, so don't actually try to go spend this anywhere. I know, it's very disappointing, isn't it? But these are two little things that we're going to be using this morning so that you can help us do missions in a way that is responsive to the call of God on us as a church family, in a way that expresses our confidence that the Spirit of God is working in each one of us as a church family, and we need to be attentive to that. We're going to explain why we're doing this in a few moments, but just in case you're like me, sort of one of those people who's slightly cynical, pessimistic, all those kind of great qualities wrapped up into one, that hopefully the Spirit of God is transforming. This is not a gimmick, all right? Because that's what, if I was sitting in your spot and I walked into a church and they're handing me out play money and stickers, I'd be going, this feels... It just kind of feels like a bit of a gimmick. Why are we doing this on a Sunday morning? We are looking for a way for us as a church family to express our sense of calling and mission. This is a tool. Is it kind of a gimmicky tool? I will give you that. But we've been praying all week that the Spirit of God would see fit to work through this time together so that our missions team, as they lead us as a church, would know what we as a church family are feeling called to do in terms of mission. So you're going to need one of these, four of those bills. We will explain how to use those in a few moments. But while they continue to hand that out, let me just explain to you the two things we're wanting to accomplish this morning. On the one hand, we want to hold up the importance of mission. We want to hold it up as a critical activity, a central activity to who we are as a church and what we do. Not because we have stumbled upon that thought, but because we see that in God's Word. That as long as there are people who have breath who are not praising God, mission remains critical and important. As long as there are people in this world who have not heard the gospel, as long as there is work to do in the local church, that there's training to do for pastors, that there's relief work to do to express the gospel. Uh-oh. My apologies for that. I'm not quite sure what we're having happen here. That mission is important. And so as we think of God's Word, as we walk through some passages together, we want to just think together of what God says to us about missions in general. But we also want to drive home to a specific point, and that is where you come in, helping our missions team think strategically and obediently to what we feel God would have us do as a church family. Of course, there are a multitude of opportunities. One thing I can tell you from being a part of our missions team is that there are more opportunities than we have the resources, the time, the ability to ever see through. And so we are faced making difficult choices among very good, excellent ministry opportunities. And so basically what we're saying this morning is we hate feeling the whole burden of that ourselves. We're going to spread that around a little bit so you also feel some of that responsibility. But we think together we could actually be obedient to what God's calling us. The other part of that is that as a missions team, we have realized over the last year that a number of our missionaries that have been supported faithfully for a large number of years are coming to the end of their ministry. A number of them are looking and saying, we see retirement, we see the end of our ministry because of health, because of age, it's coming. And so we're looking and saying, we're coming up to a period of 2 or 3 years where we have an incredible responsibility to get this right, to make sure that we are partnering with the things that God is calling us to. That's part of what this morning's about. So two purposes. One, to help us get this right. One, to encourage us together of the importance and centrality of missions. So let's pray. We got a lot of work to do. Oh, and I should have also reminded you that not only will I preach, but Richard's going to preach. So I'm going to take 15 minutes. He's going to take 15 minutes. And that in and of itself is something worth praying about, because we both could do probably an hour, right? Particularly because it's his birthday. It's like his birthday. He could go on for a long time. So let's pray. Father, lead us, we pray. Help us to do this well. Protect us from gimmicks, from cuteness. Father, we want to respond to the leading of your Spirit, respond to your Word. So help us as a church family now in these next few minutes to to contemplate missions and to make some decisions that would be in line with your word and your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. If you got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. What I want to do over about 10 minutes, leaving a few minutes to walk through this half sheet with you, is suggest you four things from the book of 1 Corinthians that I think must shape how we think about missions and how we do missions. And then we'll get to this piece of paper that hopefully will make sense in light of the four things I want to talk to you about. Now, 1 Corinthians is not traditionally a missions book. Normally, if you're going to do a missions message, it's going to come, you know, from Acts or from the ends of Matthew. There's some great classic missionary texts. 1 Corinthians is usually not one of them. 1 Corinthians is Paul's letter to a church that is fractured. They're struggling with sin. It's a church he started around the year 52, 53 AD. About 5 years later, he writes this letter back to them to correct and address some of the things going on. And so that's the big picture of 1 Corinthians. But tucked within it, I think, are four very important guiding thoughts that need to always be there when we think of mission and what it's all about. And so because of time, I'm just going to jump right in. We're going to get to work with thought number one, which is this. There is one non-negotiable when it comes to missions. There is lots of activities, lots of places, lots of things we'll talk about this morning. There is one non-negotiable thing. Paul says it this way in verse 23 of chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. The second we lose the message of Jesus Christ, we no longer have missions. We have lots of good activities, we have lots of good things, but we don't have what the Bible would understand to be missions in the sense that God would compel us and command us to go out and do missions. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. On one hand, does it make sense? No. We preach a message of a Savior and a Lord who was executed on a cross. Did that make sense to the Roman people? Absolutely not. If ever there was a time in human history where the message of Jesus crucified on a cross would appear as folly and weakness, Paul was living it. And 2,000 years later, we find ourselves often facing the exact same challenge. I do. Perhaps you do. You want to share some of your faith with someone. You want to talk to them about God. It's easy to speak generically of God and His goodness. It's easy to speak of, you know, how kind and merciful it is. And then it becomes increasingly difficult as we get to the heart of the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified on a cross, dying for our sins and rising again to new life. It has always been the hard part of missions. It will always be the hard part of missions. And here's the sad part. It's the first thing we're tempted to drop. And I've been doing ministry just long enough to see great missions work lose its way on this central issue. We continue to do the good activity of missions and just forget to speak the good message. The one non-negotiable, whether we are sending shoeboxes overseas, whether we are providing goats, whether we are church planting, doing hospital work, doing relief work, the one non-negotiable is that we always must proclaim Jesus Christ crucified. That's first. Number two, this. We got to go back to the start for this one, back in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Paul often begins his letters this way, saying, Paul, here's who I am. I am Paul, the one who is called by God. And then he goes on to, you know, often describe that in a little bit of detail. But central to his understanding of his identity and who he is and what he's doing is this rock solid understanding that God has called. Yes, he has responded. Yes, he has obeyed. Yes, he has put his faith in Christ. But it was God's call. I believe that's what sustains Paul through what looks like a borderline insane life. I mean, if you know his story, and many of you do, a man who faces shipwrecks and hardships and beaten up, and multiple times they try to take his life. Eventually, it will succeed and they will take his life in the pursuit of proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He never quits. I mean, what fuels that kind of devotion? It's an absolute certainty of the gospel, the news, Jesus Christ crucified, and crystal clarity that he was called. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, he's not done yet, because the next sentence begins to say something to us. He says this, to the church of God that's in Corinth, right? That still feels like them. Where's the us in all this? It's coming. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. Are we in a place? Not a trick question. Yes, we are in a place. If you believe in Jesus, would you be counted among all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer would be yes. We are in a place. We have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, that means that what Paul says here is as much true of us as it was true of those he was writing to 2,000 years ago. You are called by God. That's our second thing. Not only do we have a non-negotiable message, we have a profound calling by God. Right? So if you're sitting there saying, I'm a Christian, please know. As much as you might have said, well, I invited Jesus in my heart, I prayed a prayer, I put up my hand, signed a card, whatever it was, that was the moment where you would point to and say, that was the moment that I would point to where I became a follower of Jesus. Please know, God called you. There is a calling upon your life that is as real and true as the calling upon Paul's life. Is the role different? Yeah. But the calling is not. That's the second thing. Third thing is this. No one does it all. We have a non-negotiable message. We have a crystal clear calling. And we have the insight from Paul himself that no one can do it all. No one does do it all. No one is gifted to do it all. No one is called to do all of it. Even Paul himself gets to this point. Now remember, he's writing to this church that's divided and struggling. By chapter 3, he gets right into the heart of it. By verse 4, he says, let me back up. We'll jump in at verse 4. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? In other words, this is not the spiritual way of thinking. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, firstly, chiefly, it's not ever going to be our efforts that causes the gospel to advance. It's going to be God. God working through us. But one layer down in his argument is this. I don't do it all. I planted. Someone else came along and watered. There are many different types of ministries that need to happen for the gospel to advance, for the kingdom of God to be victorious in each individual community and town and city as it moves forward. Watering, planting, preaching, evangelism, Bible teaching. You know, all these kind of things are important. And I think what we see here is just a glimpse of Paul acknowledging this, saying, no one does it all. Now, we could go to all sorts of other places in 1 Corinthians where this same truth becomes even more clear. We could fast forward into chapter 12, which is sort of one of the classic texts where Paul says, the church is like a body. There's all sorts of parts. Just like a body has hands, feet, eyes, there's all sorts of parts to a church body. Uniquely gifted, uniquely called. Some are gifted to teach, he'll tell us over in Ephesians. Some are gifted evangelists. Some are called and they are gifted at interceding on behalf of others. All important, all necessary, all different. And I don't think any one of us here would want to try to take on the argument that says every one of us has every gift equally and we're called to do all these things. No, I mean, the brilliance of the local church is that we have people here at Emmanuel who are absolutely amazing evangelists. I mean, if you have the chance of being with them as they speak of their faith and call people to respond, it is an incredible thing. Are all called to evangelize? Yes, and some are gifted and will lead the way. We have the gift of some incredible teachers. I hear those, you know, the stories from some of our small groups where they've got just gifted teachers and they walk away going, you should have been in our small group. We wish everyone could have been in our small group because we were taken into the Word of God. The teaching was phenomenal. Are all of us to teach? I would argue yes. If you are breathing and following Jesus, you have an obligation to teach, but some are gifted. Some are incredible in their ability to intercede on behalf of others. I've heard people pray for you. And there are moments where I'm just stunned. Just kind of feel privileged to sit as that's happening. Do all pray that way? No. Are all called to pray? Yes. Or you get the point. There are multiple parts that take place in a body. Now Paul's problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that some of the parts are looking and saying, well, I'm more important than you, or you know, I'm jealous of you. He says, you know, what, does it make any sense for the hand to say to the foot, you know what, I'm way more important, or the eye to say, Paul's argument's going to be, of course not, that's utter folly, and yet we do it, don't we? Right? We elevate certain positions. If you're standing up here, it's like, wow, you must be really important. That's absolutely not true. As a body, we work together or we fail together. All sorts of different roles, all sorts of different callings, all sorts of different giftings. And it's as true of a local church as it is of the entire mission enterprise. Some people are called to be evangelists. They go into hard places and proclaim the gospel. Others are gifted at forming that group of believers into a local church, and their ability to do that and pull people together is astounding. Some are incredible at teaching pastors of these newly formed local churches to pastor well and to teach well. And on it goes. Some people have an incredible ability to do mercy ministry where they care for the needs to present people to Christ. Many forms of ministry needed. Even in Paul's own life, we see that. That's number three. Lastly, and then we'll get to the work here real quick. We are called to imitate Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 is actually the end of an argument that's been going on for Paul since chapter 8. We won't have time to go into the whole thing. The argument's about whether it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols or not. It's kind of one of the central issues. And Paul begins to tackle it in chapter 8 and says something like this, essentially. Some of you think it's okay. He calls them the strong ones. You know that there's nothing in and of the idol that has power. It's nothing. On the other hand, some he calls the weak look and say, you know what, if we partake in that, we feel like we've violated our conscience, that we've actually somehow affected our relationship with God. Now, how does Paul resolve it? Here's how he does it. He says, you know what, theologically, what I believe, actually I would side with the strong. But practically, what we're going to do is we're going to go over here and we're going to side with the weak. Now, why? For the next three chapters, he's going to answer the why question. And here's the answer in a nutshell. Because we want to win some. And we will give up our rights, our privileges, our desires, for one reason. He's going to say it over and over in chapter 9, that we might win some. We will do everything we can to win some. This is the controlling principle of Paul's life. Paul, why do you do what you do? Because I could win some doing this. If I can't win any, I won't do it. That would be foolishness. I want to win some. Now we get to verse 31 of chapter 10. This is the conclusion. We probably know, many of us know this verse. We've memorized this verse, didn't know it was part of the argument. And we didn't memorize to the end, and so we missed the compelling part of the argument. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. We memorize that and go, that's great. Let's live for the glory of God. We should. But you see, Paul's not done. He's about to tell us what it's going to mean to live for the glory of God. It's not up to you or me to figure out, okay, I'm going to live for the glory of God. No, you can see he's still talking about this eating thing. Remember chapter 8, food, meat. Now all of a sudden here we are in chapter 10 right at the end, whether you eat or drink, regardless of what you do. What does it mean to live for the glory of God? Here's the next verse. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church. Just as I tried to please everyone in everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, here it is, but that many may be saved. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean? That many would be saved. Then he turns around, and what does he say in his next breath? Be imitators of me as I imitated Christ. Hear what he's saying? He's saying, I envision a church full of people willing to do whatever it takes that some might be saved. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Did he enjoy going to the cross? No. Not in and of itself. He did it because of what he saw coming afterwards, that many would be saved, right? That's what Hebrews tells. The joy set before him, what was coming after the cross. Paul says, now I take my cues from Jesus. I live that way. And now he turns around to the Corinthians and he turns around to us and says, Emmanuel Baptist, here's what it means to live to the glory of God. Do whatever it takes that some might be saved. Obviously, within the framework of Scripture, we're not talking about do whatever sinful thing you want. No, whatever is permissible by God's word, do whatever it takes that some might be saved. Now, there's four thoughts. What does that have to do with a piece of paper and three stickers? Well, we want to be a church that obeys that. I mean, how could we elect for something different? How do we say, okay, we understand Scripture plainly, but we're going to actually choose a different route? This is a very simple way that we are looking for some input from you on how we do that. Now, you've got three stickers. You've got 12 boxes. None of the boxes, here's probably the most common question after the first service, is there like, basically the question was, what they're asking, is there a right answer? I want to get my stickers in the right box. All of these are legitimate, important types of ministry. I mean, ideally, right, we'd have 12 stickers and put one in each box, but that's not how we're going to play the game this morning. We want to force you to make some choices, not just choices of what do I like, what do I wish I could do, what would be fun, what would be of interest, not those at all. We want to understand, what do we feel that the Spirit of God is calling us to do? What do we understand from the Word of God that God is calling Emmanuel Baptist to do at this point in his history? Now, you'll see across the top, there's sort of types of ministry activity. It's hard to describe them all in this small of a piece of paper, but we've got everything from one category, which is sort of outreach. It's sharing the gospel. It's those early stages of church planting. You move over a box, we've got sort of the growing type of ministry. Bible schools, training, leadership development. One box over, we've got short-term physical type of things where we can go in and we can assist in disaster relief. We can provide medical care for people who have gone through crisis. And then one last box, we've got ongoing physical things. These are the kind of ministries that don't just show up for one moment. They're there for the long haul. It's the hospital type ministry, running orphanages and shelters, all these kind of things. Down the other side, you've got three categories. Because we live in a world that responds differently to the gospel. Some people are quite warm. They're quite inclined. If we show up and say, can we tell you about Jesus? They say, you know what? Yes, we are open to that conversation. We want to know. Other places, it's cool. Right? It's not outright hostile, but they're not just lining up to hear about Jesus. It's going to be tough. And then we have another category where it is just downright hard. Where people like us who follow Jesus are giving their lives to proclaim the gospel. Now, what you got is three stickers. You got a red one. That's your first place sticker. So here's, you can take them off. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the red sticker in the box where you would say, if we do nothing else as a church, if we could just do one kind of ministry activity, thankfully we don't, it's not like that. We get to do lots. But if we could only do one, what must we do? What must we do if we want to stand before God and feel like we've done what He called us to do as a church in response to His Word? Right? You take your sticker and put it in the first box. Now it gets easy from here because now you get two more choices. Now, if we've done the one we must do, what other things must we do? Some of you, you think like me. It's like, I'm going to throw all my eggs in one basket. It's like pretty much going to go, I think in my first one I did like two in one. It's like, I just want to make sure we do this. Others of you, you're wanting the 12 stickers, you're tearing yours in half. Don't tear them in half, that doesn't count. We're going to give you just a minute or two as Pastor Richard comes up to put your stickers in the paper. When you leave, they can go in the basket on the table on your way out the door. If you've got questions, you can come talk to me or Pastor Richard afterwards. If you're still uncertain and you don't quite want to stick your sticker because you have a couple questions, come and talk to us. Pastor Richard, will you come up and carry on from here?
Too bad those stickers weren't scratch and sniff because that would be way more fun, but you can carry on sticking them on. And as you do that, you've also got some money in your pocket, and you got $400 there, and that's kind of what the area that we're going to look at now, and that's going to represent our geographies. Out in the back, we've got Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit. We do live in a very big, diverse world, and we have the privilege here at Emmanuel to support a lot of different ministries. You've got Simon and Chantel Martin, Northern Kenya, Nomadic People Group, Dry, Arid Place, very hard to get to, working with the shepherds, working with the people taking care of their flocks, telling them about our good shepherd. We've got Jocelyn living in the Arab world and learning language, learning Arabic, and bringing to them the word of life. We've got Elaine Eby working in a hospital in Pakistan, teaching all about the great physician. We've got the Fortins in Quebec, a very secular country. Its history rooted in Roman Catholicism, and now come right out of that, very skeptical and very disillusioned with religion, and yet the Fortins are there showing love, going the extra mile to serve and to win the hearts of the people as they're presenting the love of Jesus. And we've got Pincher Creek and the ministry with the First Nations and just how God is working there. And then right next door, Mission Hill School. This Thursday, we've got this huge meal for a lot of the kids coming to the kids' clubs. Their families are going to be there. We're going to be serving the families. We're going to be reaching out to them. And on it goes. There's different ministries in our church. Some of them organized. Some of them just a bunch of guys saying, hey, let's play hockey and represent Jesus there. Others saying, let's make quilts and represent Jesus there. And then just you with your neighbors, your workplaces, all around. It's a big, diverse world. A lot of ministries. But overall, God is working. The mission of Jesus is alive and well. We want to celebrate that, and we want to look at that, and we want to say, how do we continue not to get stuck in the rut, but to stay focused on the task that Jesus has given us? And as Pastor Don was sharing about missions and the different roles, the primary task of making Jesus known, and then our different roles in that, some people are like, sign me up, I'll gladly go overseas, sell everything, give me a new experience. Man, I love the adventure of it, going to learn a new language and discover a new people, and just the joy and the privilege it is there. David Livingstone, famous missionary in Africa back in the early days, he was asked about the sacrifices that he had to make to be in Africa. He says, people talk of sacrifice I've made in spending much of my life in Africa. Is it a sacrifice that brings it out, brings its own reward, doing good, the peace of mind, the bright hope of the glorious destiny? It's empathetically no sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege. Yeah, there's anxiety, sickness, suffering, death. Now and then, with the foregoing of common conveniences and the charities of this life, they're going to make us pause. They're going to cause our spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I never made a sacrifice. See, you have guys like that who are just so energetic and full of life saying, let's go, let's give it all for Jesus in other places. And then we have other people saying, but look at the needs in our own backyard. The opportunities that we have right here where God has already placed us. And sometimes people say, I sure hope God never sends me overseas. In fact, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to be very good, so God doesn't punish me and send me to like Africa or something like that, because that would be the worst possible scenario. And sometimes the conversation turns into an either or. Okay, is it more important to go over there, or is it more important to stay here? And each side is putting in their debate. And as we look at the scriptures, we see it's not an either or, but it's very much a both and an and. And we're going to look briefly a moment. We already heard just some wonderful thoughts through Corinthians on missions. And now we're going to look at a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see that missions is nothing less than seeing the glory of God expand to the whole world in everywhere and every way. And so Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying for the church. He's praying that they'll know who God is and just how phenomenal God is. Then he talks about God's power and he just launches into this great thought, thinking about the power of God. In Ephesians 1:19, it says, the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all ruler, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So here's the exalted Jesus. Everything, he's above all, everything's put under his feet. Why? For the church. He's appointed him for the church. And here's Jesus, he's the head, and the church is the body, and it describes the body as the fullness of Christ. Jesus, he's the head, and the body is his fullness. It fills everything in every way. And as I think about that, it rattles the mind a little bit. We are the fullness of Christ. Now, Jesus is all-sufficient in himself. Being God, exalted above all else, it's not like he needs anyone to boost him up, but it's not like he needs filling to increase him at all, because Jesus is already placed above all and over all. And yet, here he is, He's the head and we're the body, and we're described as his fullness. And we're described as his fullness who fills everything in every way. That's the church. Filling everything in every way with the glory of God so the world can recognize who God is. It takes me back to the beginning when God says, when he's creating, he says, let's make man in our own image. Here we are. We're made in the image of God. It's like we're mirrors. Now, a mirror has no illuminating capacity all by itself. There's no light shining out of a mirror. You turn the bathroom, you turn the bathroom light off, you don't see anything in the mirror. But as soon as there's a light shining, the mirror, it sparkles and it reflects and it shows the light. Here we have God in all of his glory. And he creates us to be able to reflect him. He is the full one. And in him, as he's shining off of us, we're the fullness of Christ. And yet as people, as we've turned our backs on God, we've exchanged the glory of God for the created things that he's made, as it describes in Romans 1. Our lives as mirrors, as reflectors, as image bearers of God, we've been distorted. We've been crushed. We can't adequately shine out who God is. And that's how human history has gone. Right from the beginning, God says, I've got this rescue plan to be able to recreate people into my own image. And then we have people, God says, go, increase in number and multiply. And they say, no, let's gather together and build a tower and make a name for ourselves. So God scatters them. God says, Abraham, I want you to be a blessing to all nations. And then his people, again and again, look in on themselves and don't live and don't reflect God. So God sends his one and only Son, the exact representation of God's being. Here's Jesus, God coming down, putting skin on, and showing us exactly who God is. And then Jesus goes beyond just being the imitation of God, showing us who God is, being the ultimate example. He gives his life so that he can transform us, so he can make us new. And then Romans 8 tells us we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. He's transforming us to make us back into that image. So in Ephesians 1, when we're looking at missions, and it says, Jesus is the head, we're his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Here we are, we're the image bearers of God. The glory of God shines off of us as the church into the world around us so that the world can see and know and understand just how amazing God is. And so we're conformed into his image. We're filling the whole world with his glory in every way. And so it's not an either-or debate. Do we stay here and do ministry here, or do we go over there and do ministry over there? God says, I want the whole world, every way, and everywhere. And so everywhere and every way, God is showing us that, okay, Jesus is so important here in our lives that we want him, we want more of him, and we want to share him. And he's so important that we're going to export that. We're going to take it around the world. And I think if Dr. Seuss was inspired, he'd say, I want you to share Jesus here and I want to share Jesus there. Share him on a plane and share him in the train. I want to share Jesus at home and while you're out throwing the dog a bone. Share Jesus at school and share him while you're swimming in the pool. And share Jesus here, share Jesus there, share Jesus everywhere. That's kind of the sense we're getting. We're the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's missions. The whole world seeing and knowing and being transformed by the amazing, great, and glorious power of God. And then Jesus spells that out in Acts 1:8 a little bit more, a famous verse. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that was spoken to the people while they were living in Jerusalem. Jesus says, start here. You're in Jerusalem. Start being my witnesses. And go to Judea, and go to Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. He doesn't say, start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then go to Samaria, then go to the end of the earth. It's not kind of a linear track of saying, here's the timeline. Once you've completed Jerusalem, and everyone there has learned about Jesus, then you can move on, you can graduate to level 2, and head off to Judea. And if you graduate that, well, then you, pass that level, go on to the next one. You know what would happen if that were the case? We'd be starting in Jerusalem, and We'd be sharing Jesus, and some would be accepting as God calls them, and others would refuse, and you just about think you're done, and you're ready to go on to the next level. More people move into town. More babies are born. Whatever. And it's like, oh, back up, start again. And it'll go again, and we'll never quite get past level one or maybe into level two. Level four, ends of the earth, it's just not going to happen. God says, I want you to go to all of these places. His glory to fill everywhere in every way. And so it's go to all of these places. And so with your $400, we've got buckets in the back, and you're going to get to kind of put your vote in. We're going to take the pulse of the church, because here we want everywhere in every way. Well, how has God burdened your heart? What are some of the priorities for you? And I'm going to attempt to define these in our own context, and it's a difficult task. So if you don't like my definition, well, we can talk about that. But just for the sake of our buckets, we're going to have Jerusalem as kind of, here's our immediate context. Here's where we are. It's close proximity. It's nearby. Maybe it's your specific home and neighborhood. Maybe that goes around to all of Vernon, us as a collective church. We're part of Oyama and Armstrong and even Enderby. And so this whole area that's close proximity, that's kind of our Jerusalem, the people that are nearby. And our church has ministries here. We're reaching out. We love it. Okay, we do have our church ministries you see in the bulletin. But we love it when there's the stories of, you know what? I was talking with my neighbor and I shared Jesus with them. I was down at the rec center and I was meeting people, or I was off playing ball, or any number of things. We have a ministry here. This is our Jerusalem, and Jesus has called us to fill our Jerusalem everywhere in every way with his glory. And I really think that our Jerusalem, where we are, we should see maximum impact here. If not just for the sake of sheer numbers. We'll pray for and we'll support missionaries to go far off around the world, and there's one or two of them in a small area. They're right back and they're like, praise God, we've seen a church start. We've seen another church expand into another area. We've seen dozens of people baptized. And there's just a couple working in those areas. Between the two services Sunday morning, we're close to 500 people. Can you imagine the impact that we can have here in the Okanagan Valley? Can you imagine in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces, all of us collectively together as one body, working and seeing Jesus and his glory shine off of us, the impact we can have here? Starting new churches every year, seeing hundreds and hundreds of people being baptized. God wants to work in this area. He's called us and given us the mission. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit, the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and he will speak. You're witnesses as we're empowered by this Spirit. So that's our Jerusalem. And then Judea. This one's a little bit trickier to define, but I think really it's kind of anything that's sort of in our vicinity. Maybe people that are kind of like us. Maybe you can get in the car and drive a few hours and go to another place, but it's not like, whoa, I hit culture shock when I got across the Rockies and I'm in the prairies. Although you might hit culture shock in the prairies, but a few nods there. But more or less, the people like us. You can even get on a plane and travel 7-8 hours and say, you know what, this is still our Judea. It kind of makes sense, these people. We fit in, we belong here, it's not that different. And there's different ministries. We've got our Sunnybrae, we've got our camps, we've got our Bible schools. We've even got maybe even a Christian school, although it's in our own area. But there's Judea, a little bit farther away, but people who are still like us. And then we have Samaria. Samaria was kind of those people. You know what I mean? Here you've got people, they're not quite like us. Maybe they look different. Maybe they dress different. Maybe they speak different. Whatever it is. And here you've got Jesus, and he's in his area, and he wants to go on this road trip. And normally people would go around Samaria so they didn't have to go through. Because with those people, usually we have our social barriers in place to keep them on their side of the fence and us on our side. We don't have to interact with each other because that's a whole lot more comfortable. Jesus says, no, let's go through Samaria on this trip. He sits down by a well and there's this Samaritan woman there. And Jesus starts to talk to her. Like she's a normal human being. Like she was created in the image of God. And Jesus just speaks to her with respect and dignity. And she's surprised, going, don't we have an us-you kind of thing going on? Like, why are you even talking to me? And yet Jesus wasn't bound by those social barriers that were in place. And he says, hey, how you doing? And they start their conversation. And Jesus shares the living water and the eternal life with her. And in Vernon, in Canada, we've got our Samarias. Maybe it's economic barriers. Well, I'd prefer to live up on the hill with my type of people. Or I'd prefer to stay in my own circles with my type of people. And we don't cross paths very much with people who are different than us in the economic barriers. Maybe ethnic barriers. And it's easier just to kind of birds of a feather flock together and we just carry on. We get along. It's a lot more comfortable. The beauty of the gospel is it breaks down barriers. It allows us to cross paths and to love people and care for them as people. And for decades now, the Christian church has been praying for the unreached people groups, and especially in the 1040 window, kind of North Africa and India and all through Asia there, praying, God, open up opportunities for your gospel to shine and spread through those areas. And God, in his good grace, allows thousands of people to come to Canada, immigrants. Refugees. They're coming here, they're on our doorsteps, they're in our neighborhoods, and we would never be able to travel to their countries, and now they're here, and it's kind of our Samaria. And God says, here's an amazing opportunity to share the love of Jesus and to see lives transformed with them, and them going back to their own countries and cultures and sharing Jesus there. And I think preparing for this message, this has been one of the big areas that's really challenged me. As life gets busy, you know, you book up your evenings, and you have your routines, and all your thing going. And it's like, I care for others, and I want to be able to step out of my comfort zone and go and find opportunities and position myself in people's lives where it's like, yeah, let's make an impact. Let's allow Jesus to shine off of us so that the gospel can go out. And then life just gets too busy, and all of a sudden a year goes by, and it's like, have I really even made a meaningful conversation with others? And I think this is kind of my take-home challenge, is really look at my schedule, look at my routines, and say, how can I free up time? And to be courageous to say, I'm going to step out of my comfort zones and find ways to interact with others and to see Jesus shine through there. So we have Jerusalem kind of right nearby, Judea a little ways away, Samaria is kind of people who aren't necessarily quite like us, and then we have the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, really the option is, you're never going to see them unless you actually go. And it's the people in different countries. And it's a big world. It's a diverse world. And the going, and a lot of the missionaries that we support, that's what they've done, is they've gone to these ends of the earth. And the beauty of learning a new language, to figure out a new culture, to wear different types of clothes, even clothes that make you uncomfortable. I didn't like wearing the man dress to fit in with some of the times that we'd have to go to. But you become all things to all people. The different food. Some of it's great, some of it, well, I'm a picky guy. And you become all things to all people. You're going to these different areas. And God has done some phenomenal work in the past century. Throughout sub-Saharan Africa, the church is just booming and expanding. Throughout China, the hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Jesus. South Korea. Again, and more countries, how God is working and his church is growing. And then there's other areas. I mentioned the 1040 window, the latitude and longitude all along North Africa, through the Middle East, into Asia and India, where there's literally billions of people who have no access to the gospel. It's just phenomenal. Over 6,000 distinct people groups with their own language and culture who have no gospel impact in their whole entire tribe. Just phenomenal how many opportunities there are. David Livingstone was inspired by Robert Moffat, who is speaking of Southern Africa, where he said, I see the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the gospel. And that stirred in David Livingstone's heart, and he says, I've got to go. And opened up trade routes, opened up mission stations, and opened up a way as he saw the need. And our world is a needy place. So many needs, so much diversity out there. And to know that there's millions and millions and millions and billions of people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And here we've got Jesus. He's the head. We're his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way with the glory of God to show his amazing might and power. In church, we want to stand up and we want to see, we want to go and we want to see the gospel expand. So you've got the $400, and I've kind of briefly described these areas of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And as you leave, there's going to be a little basket. You can put your stickers in that. And then there's the buckets, and you get to choose. Okay, I want all 400 in this bucket, or I want to spread them out. You get to make your choice there. And just as you're doing that, pray for the areas that you're putting your money in. Think about how you can support those, to be personally involved in those. And as a church, we want to move forward in missions. We want to keep growing and expanding and being effective in the ministries that we have. And also think of your own heart. How's God moving in you? How's God calling you? Are you going to be just part of the daily grind and be stuck in the rut? Or are you going to say, no, I'm made in the image of God to reflect him. And so often we reflect the culture and society around us rather than aligning our mirrors to God and walking in his ways and allowing him to reflect off of us. And so allow this to be time of reflection. And maybe there's even some of you who are saying, you know what? There's such a need out there. I want to go. And go to some people that have never heard of Jesus before. And be part of a worldwide ministry. And as a church, we'd love to walk alongside of you in that and care for you and support you and help you on the right foot in that. So Jesus, he's our head. He's our life. He's the source of illumination. We're the mirrors. We reflect him so that his glory can go everywhere in every way. Let's pray together. Lord God, we exalt you. That's our main aim and purpose, is to see your glory and your fame spread around. You're the most glorious one, and we'd love others to come in and see the joy of being part of that. I pray that we'd be courageous to live our lives as you've called us to be, that we live out our identities as people who are sent into this world, Lord. May you make us effective as a church. May we strip off anything that hinders and just run forward to see many, many people know you, that it may glorify your name. We pray this for your sake. Amen.